Well, there's one sure thing about this morning. The music has been a blessing. It sure has been a joy to be here. I had forgotten over a year, and my memory is like that. I have a real good forgetter. I don't know how many of you have good forgetters, but I got one. And I have forgotten how beautiful the organ music was here. It's a blessing to have been here and heard that organ and hear you guys sing it back. It was beautiful this morning, and I really do appreciate that. Thank you very much. The other joy about this morning is to meet the other gentleman sat here who represents a tract society, or a tract making and giving organization. And I have a really interesting, I find it, exciting story about a tract. A year ago at Mission Fest, there was a tract picked up at the church's booth there. And it was taken. I have no idea what the path of that tract was, but it ended up in the hands of a lady in a little town in northeastern Quebec called Kujerek. And she read the tract and was moved by that tract. On the back, there was a name and a phone number. She called the name. Well, she called the phone number and got the name. And Pastor Joseph talked to her. And after his conversation with her, he got thinking about it, and he said, "Man, I met a missionary last year with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. I wonder, do they have a missionary anywhere near that lady?" So he called me, of all people. And I live in Southern Ontario. And I sat in my office after he had shared the information. He gave me the lady's name and he gave me her contact number. And I sat there thinking, Kujerek. I wonder if that's a spelling mistake. I'd never heard of Kujerek before. I looked on my map. I couldn't even find it. I looked in our mission directory. I couldn't find it. But we have a missionary in a place that has a very similar name, and I thought, oh, I bet they've got the name wrong. I'll phone up our friends, the Bulks, in Kujerapik. Oh, Kujerapik, when I get talking to the Bulks, well, it's on the west side of Quebec, over on the east shore there of Hudson's Bay, halfway up the cotton-picking continent. And I'm going, man. So I said to the Bucks, I told them the story about this lady, and I gave them the name. And Joanne the Buck says, "Oh, I know her." I said, "Really? You know her?" "Oh, yeah, we met a few years ago up in Pavungatuck." Pavungatuck, way up here. Kujerapik, down here. Kujerak, over here. How did this... Wow. Wow, that's amazing. And it all comes down to Montreal and to Southern Ontario. How do tracts get around? What's their impact? Huge. And our friends the Bauks contacted this lady, and lo and behold, she had a sincere and interest and problem. And she wanted someone to really pray with her and talk with her. And she has since moved from over here to over here, so she can be near some Christian friends and get some Christian counsel and to grow in the Lord. And there you have a story that started in Montreal in less than a year, just a year ago. How a tract went and did that kind of ministry. So thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. And on behalf of that lady, thank all of you for being a part of that. See? It's amazing how ministry goes around and goes around and goes around. And after you've been in this business for a little while, you start to see people and bump into people that you met here and you met there, and they know somebody that's there, and they know somebody that's there, and there's a connection, and you've met their cousin or their aunt or their uncle or their brother or their sister, and we're all brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles in the Lord. And it's just a wonderful ministry to be in, and I am excited by the things that are happening. And it's true, we are a mission with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, or we are missionaries with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. And we spent 2 years on the East Coast, and then we spent 10 years in the headquarters at Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. And we kind of wondered when we started to get involved with this where our ministry was going to take us and what we were going to do. We wanted to travel Canada. That was one of our desires when we first got married. We used to dream about taking trips all over Canada and doing things and travel back and forth. But it never really came to light because I got involved in farming. And if you're ever, any of you here involved with farming, have been on the farm, involved with farming, you're pretty well locked in. You don't get to travel much. You're pretty responsible for the farming operation. And so over the years, I kind of gave up on the travel. Well, then the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and got us involved with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. And since then, we have been from coast to coast to coast and up and down and back and forth and across. I don't know how many times we've driven across Canada. And I enjoy that part of it, but also enjoy the ministry parts of it. And having been at headquarters, we got to see Northern Canada Evangelical Mission with an in-depth look. Not only had we traveled and met most of the missionaries within NCEM, and been to most every... We have not been to Newfoundland. That's one part of the country. We haven't been to the Rock. Somehow or other, someday, we got to get to the Rock, because then we will have covered it. But we have seen our mission function from top to bottom and inside and out. And we've grown to appreciate all of the work that it does. Now, this morning, I want to take us to a portion of Scripture in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn there to John chapter 4. And I'm going to share with you a story. I am not a preacher, so relax. I'm not a preacher, but I am a kind of a storyteller. And I just love to share how some very practical things that have gleaned from the Word of God that apply to ministry. And here's a story that is very near. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. This is one of my favorite stories from the Word of God. This is Christ in action in missions. And how he did it. And that's the direction I'd like to take us this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of sharing your word and for sharing your insights that we have learned from you and from your word. And Lord, we just pray that you will remove me, that you will use me to say what you want me to say and to be a blessing and an honor and do it in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we have Jesus involved in ministry. And he has his disciples, his key characters, his key men, and they've been ministering. And as we start into this story, we see that the Pharisees, who are out to get him, I will take this story, and I'm going to be a little bit rustic, I guess is a good way to put it. I try and make it real to us today. And there's some cultural stuff here that we are going to address. And there's some of that kind of stuff. And I will talk about it as though it's really happening right now. So if you don't like that kind of storytelling, then I will excuse you if you get up to leave. And no hard feelings. But if you like that kind of storytelling, I trust and pray that the Lord will use this to encourage you in your ministries here. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. I find that portion very reassuring. Here was Jesus and John both ministering in the same area. And we all know who John was, John the Baptist, and what his message was supposed to be. I'm sure you all understand that. And we all understand who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And if anybody had a right to stay in an area and keep doing ministry, Jesus did. But as Christ looked at that, he said, wait a minute, guys. This isn't right. Why is it that the Pharisees are counting? They've got it all calculated out. They're picking up on the statistics. You guys are doing more ministry than John is. You're winning more people than John is. But John is sent by God to do ministry too. We cannot stay in this area and keep doing this because it's undermining our brother John. So we got to leave. And we're going to go back to Galilee. And we're going to leave John here to do his ministry. How does that relate to NCEM? Well, we will not go anywhere and duplicate any ministry. And if there's another ministry reaching out to the people with the gospel message, no matter how weak or how strong, our mission will not usurp that authority that we have to go wherever and do whatever. We will honor those people, just like Christ honored John. And he said, we will go over here and do ministry. And that's what our mission will do. It will go over there to do ministry. We are a fairly large ministry in that we cover all of Canada. But we don't have the personnel to cover all of Canada. So if someone else is willing to work in this area, blessings on them. We will go over here and work in this area where they can't go and where we could go if we had the people. That's the first example that we learn from Christ. His humility, his humbleness, his willing to let someone else get the praise and the glory for doing the job. And Christ says, once more, they will return back to Galilee. Now, I have to stop and think about this a little bit, because what are those disciples thinking? Galilee? That's a suicide mission, Lord. You know, do we really want to go to Galilee? When Christ said, yes, we're going to Galilee. And to boot, now, he had to go through Samaria. I like the King James Version of that much better. He had needs to go through Samaria. Well, he didn't. He could have easily gone around Samaria. And I put it to you that he could have gone an alternative route that would have been an easier path physically. But no, he had to go to Samaria. Now, of course, we know the ending. We know why he had to go to Samaria. But the disciples didn't know at the time. And I'm sure, I can just picture the disciples. What do you mean we've got to go through Samaria? This is craziness. Not only is it crazy to go back to Galilee, it's crazy to go through Samaria. We don't have anything to do with those Samaritan people. We don't want to go there. We don't like those people. If we could, we'd just as soon have those people fall off the edge of the platform. Be gone. Don't have anything to do with them. They bug us. They don't worship the way we worship. They're wrong. And Christ said, no, we're going to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Ah, now here's another place I pause. Isn't it exciting to know, in my heart and mine, that Jesus, the King, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, got tired? If he gets tired, why should I feel guilty about being tired and wanting to sit down by the well and have some refreshment and relax? Your pastor gets tired. Does he not then, if this is the example, does he not also have that opportunity to be able to sit down and relax and take some time of refreshment? We all do. And I know that in our mission, we have missionaries that don't think it's right. They are embarrassed to take time to relax and have a bit of a holiday. Oh, we can't do that. No. If we leave the village and we go back and have a holiday, well, who's going to look after the village? Who's going to do the ministry while we're gone? No. Christ wasn't concerned about that. Christ sat down by the well and rested because he was tired. Hey, if he can get tired, I can get tired. And I don't need to feel guilty about being tired in ministry. And I really appreciate the fact that Christ included that in this message that we're reading this morning. And it's important to see that it was by Jacob's well. That was a kind of hallowed ground, if you will. Jacob's well had been there for many, 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 many years. It had fed of all of Jacob and his flocks and all of the people down through the years. But the fact of the matter is, it was a well, it was a place where the people came from town, approximately a half a mile away, to get water. Now, there he was sitting by the well. And it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now, at this point in time, we have to do a little history here. Because here comes a Samaritan woman. My heart. It's nice to know my heart beats and I'm alive. It's good. This is good. Thank you. I thought it was my turn signal or something. I was supposed to turn. No, that's interesting. Anyhow, here she comes to the well, a Samaritan woman. Now, there's two things wrong with this picture. Christ is already in trouble with the disciples, A, for leaving and going to go to Galilee, 2, for going through Samaria. And now along comes Christ's third problem, a woman, and a Samaritan woman to boot. Because Jewish understanding is that men do not talk to unknown women, strange women. I don't want to use the word strange in the sense that she was strange, you know, but she was a stranger. And Jewish men did not talk to strange women, right? That's a law. That's a rule. You don't do that. And to boot, the Samaritan woman who comes to the well, the Samaritans have an understanding that women do not talk to strange men. So there is a commonality there, Jewish and Samaritan, and an understanding that men and women don't talk together in public that way. But here's Christ coming along and sitting at the well, and this woman comes out from town at noon to get water. Now, as I understood history, there's a problem with this scenario, because why would that woman be going to the well to get water at noon in the heat of the noonday sun? Their traditions were that the women went to the well early in the morning while it was cool and fresh to gather the water for the day, for the use during the day. And they would also go to the well in the evenings when it was cool to gather the water that was going to be required for preparation for the night, for bedtime. And that's the way they got their water. They couldn't turn on a tap. They had to go. And I'm glad to see that the women had to do this. It meant that they were fulfilling a very important obligation in the family. Okay? But that's when they went. They went in the morning and they went in the evening. and they would most often go together. This was a great opportunity for the women to get together and to talk about the business of the day and the business of the household and all of that kind of stuff. And in the evening, the same. What kind of a day did you have, Martha? Oh, I had a wonderful day. Thank you for asking. This is wonderful. Fellowship, time together. Okay? But here's this woman going at noon in the heat of the noonday sun. So as I've read this far through the portion, I'm going, why is this woman here in the noon? And why would she continue when she looked up and saw the well and saw a man sitting by the well, and she obviously knew he was Jewish because of the way he was dressed, and she would look and she would say, there's a Jewish man sitting at the well. Well, that's his problem, because I'm going to go up to the well and I'm going to get my water. So there. You can just like that or lump it. I'm going to go and do that. That's the kind of woman she was. She was one of those women that I say is kind of in your face. And as we read through here, we learn that's the kind of woman she was. She knew what her parameters was, and she was, as they are talking about Mrs. Obama today, she is very comfortable in her own skin. This woman was very comfortable in her own skin. She was not afraid of some guy sitting at the well. After all, he shouldn't be there. He's Jewish. So I'm just going to go to the well, and I'm going to get my water. And then, lo and behold, when Christ says, will you give me a drink? Well, she gets all huffy. You know, not only is he... You shouldn't be talking to me, the Samaritan woman said to him. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So she kind of gets right in. What do you... You've got a lot of nerve, mister, talking to me and asking me for water? You're not even supposed to be talking to me. And here you are asking me for water. Well, that's a fine kettle of fish. And Jesus answered to her very gently, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, she says, how could you do that, sir? You don't even have a pot to bring the water up with. See? I'm not making that up. Here it is. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Again, he's right in her face. She's right in his face. She's not sitting back and being kind and gentle about this. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? In other words, she's saying, hey, buddy, this is our well. We have come here for centuries to get our water. You're sitting here without a pot, and you're telling me that you could have given me a drink of water, and you have no way of drawing it. What, you think you're better than Jacob? Oh, kind of thought-provoking. And in a way, she's right. She's not entirely wrong here. She does have a point. And she's being pretty pointed at getting that point out. And Jesus answers and says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in the eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Interesting. Her interest in this fresh water that Christ could bring was so that she wouldn't have to come back to the well. Well, if you could give me this water, man, that would solve all my problems. I wouldn't have to face the ladies of this village. I wouldn't have to come back here and draw water. I could just stay at home and turn on the tap. It would just be so wonderful. Could you do that for me, Lord? Well, she didn't know him as Lord, but she did start to recognize that this guy was different. At this point, she does recognize he's different. He has a different message than anything I've heard before. And she's beginning to listen up a little bit because she asks for that water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. And she goes, my husband? I don't got a husband. She says, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, oh, you are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Oh. Now we can kind of get the picture of why this woman is at the well at noon, not with the other ladies in the morning or in the evening. She has had five husbands. Now, we don't know from this portion of Scripture whether her five husbands have died or whether she is just divorced five times or exactly the circumstances of why she has had five husbands. But we can draw some conclusions by looking at other aspects of ministry, other aspects of history, I mean, in the ministry that was going on here. And traditionally, the Samaritan women were allowed to have three husbands by divorce, but not five. And we can kind of assume that she's now living with this man because she's already broken all the Samaritan laws and rules regarding marriage, and she no longer can marry. So she's living in a common law relationship with this man. Her reputation in the village is negative. Five husbands and now living in common law. What has she got in common with the other ladies of the community? Very little. And they really don't respect her and they really don't want her around. But she's well known. Everybody in the village knows the Samaritan of five husbands. They know who she is. Christ knew who she was. Now here comes the interesting switch. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, see, now here's a little phrase that indicates to me that this woman knew the truth. This woman had had some Sunday school. She knew there was to be a Messiah. Because she said, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now, at that point, she knew who she was talking to. At that point, we would say today, the headlights came on. And she had a conversion, I believe, at that very point, when that reality hit her, that this is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for, I think. I mean, she was at that point. I think this may be the guy. This may be our Redeemer. At that point, it goes ding. That's one of those Eureka moments. And I think she had it right there. But then, you know, along come the disciples. And wouldn't you know, they picked that time to come. And I've been involved enough in ministry to know that many times in counseling times and many times when you're just so close with that person, and they're going to take one more step to accept Christ as their Savior, and something comes along, some well-intending fellow worker comes along and just goes, and you go, oh, that whole hour, and now this, an interruption. And that's what the disciples were. They'd gone into town to get lunch, remember? They'd gone into the Subway or McDonald's or someplace, and they were bringing lunch back out for Jesus. And back they come with the food. Right at that point in time. And what was their reaction to this Christ sitting at the well? Their reaction was, what are you doing, Lord? Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? See, they knew better. They knew better than to interrupt, but they wondered. Now, I'm going to leave here this story for a little bit, and I want to bring it back. I see we're running short on time. I want to bring it back to our mission and how our mission functions and what we do in our ministry. This is a Samaritan lady, and I've asked, where is your Samaria? When the Lord touched my wife and I to get involved with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, he actually asked us to go to our Samaria. I didn't really have a great deal of respect for the native peoples of Canada. I was in that group of people that would just assume that the native people would stop their crying and whimpering and worrying about how they were going to get paid for this and paid for that, paid for that. I was sick and tired of them receiving all these benefits and doing absolutely nothing about it, or nothing for it. I worked with several native farmers. I was selling farm machinery at the time, and it was nothing for me to call on a farmer who was a native farmer, doing very well, thank you. But he didn't have to pay the taxes, and he didn't have to pay the parts tax and everything that my fellow Canadian farmers were having to pay. They got this huge tax break. And I really, you know, these guys were good farmers. And they were the same as my non-native farm friends. Oh, the weather is terrible. The crops are doing poorly. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'm just going to have to go home and wait it out. So they walk across the parking lot and they get in their brand new pickup truck and they drive down. You know, and you kind of got to go, ooh, wait a minute. And the native people were the same way. They were exactly the same. There was no difference. I couldn't see any difference. I couldn't see. And yet they were that people group that in many ways I had wished that they were just not there. And that's the way this lady was. That's the Samaritans. That's what Christ was faced with. How did Christ address that? Christ went to them. But did he go to them and put on this huge campaign? Did he go there in his Learjet and land in the community and put up a big tent and have evangelical missions and just win the whole congregation, the whole village to the Lord? Is that the way he did ministry? No. He went to them and he sat at the well. And here comes the most amazing part. To me, in my worldly garb, he used the most unlikely person to win that village of Sychar to him. He used the least liked person in the whole village to reach the village. Because he changed that person's point of view. He changed that person's perspective and used her to reach the community. She went back into the community and she said, hey people, I think I may have found the Messiah. You should come out to the well and see. And they did. Why? Because there was something in her voice, there was something in her manner, and there was something different in how she approached them. Do you remember I said she was kind of in your face and belligerent? I believe at that point of meeting Christ, that changed. She no longer was in your face and belligerent, because she went back to the village and said, I think I may have found the Messiah. Come and see. And so that's what we do with NCEM. We try and go into the villages and we wait until we find someone that the Lord is working with already. And then we draw alongside them. And we bring them to a clear understanding, as Christ did here, to a clear understanding of who the Messiah is. One at a time. It's a tremendously slow, sometimes heart-wrenching ministry. We've had missionaries in fields for 15 years. One convert. They leave the field, and all of a sudden, there's a flourish. And the next thing we hear, there's a little church started there of believers, a core group of believers, after 15 years. Christ did it here in a very few hours. Christ ended up staying for 2 days. That was not on his agenda originally, well, maybe on his, but certainly wasn't on the disciples' agenda. And they stayed for 2 days, and they did ministry. Now, there's another whole section of this that I haven't got time to go into that talks about the disciples and the harvest field. And the work that's there to do. The harvest field is ripe unto harvest. The workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up the workers. I ask you people to pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. We need them. If we had 200 fresh, raring-to-go missionaries tomorrow morning, we could place them somewhere in Canada, in villages, in ministries. And then in a week's time, we could use another 200. Our mission gets phone calls on a weekly basis, 5 to 8 calls a week. That's like one a day, from a village somewhere in Canada asking for a missionary or a pastor to come to a native village and have ministry. And we can't do it because we don't have the workers. That's our main burden. We need workers. And I know that there's some here that could go. There's some of you that are on the edge of retirement, and you're wondering, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? See me after, and I can help you. There's a lot that can be done. And it may not all be with NCEM. Because if you go over to that conference that we're having, you'll see 80 other missionaries, 80 other mission agencies, and they're all looking for people. In a roundabout way, they're looking for money. But you know what their core purpose is there? Is to meet people and get people motivated to join and to work and to do. It's people that we need. God uses people. I don't know why. I've never been able to figure that one out. Why would God use me to reach out to native people? Why would God use you to reach out to somebody? Why couldn't God just by the power of the Holy Spirit go, you're saved. But he doesn't do that. He asks his people to do that. To witness, to testify, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you to reach them. So I encourage you as a congregation to pray the Lord to raise up harvest, workers for the harvest. Now, if you'd like, there's lots of literature at the back after the service, and my wife and I would be more than glad to share with you and aspects of the ministry and where you might have a part. Thank you very much for having me here. This has been a joy, and I've enjoyed it.